today for all the men and women who have served in our armed forces, national, local police forces, and first responders. We are grateful for their dedication, their discipline, their faithfulness, their courage, and the desire to serve. From them, may we learn the virtues of selfless service, unswerving loyalty to their country, to their community, the discipline of teamwork for the good of all, and the obedience to authority and perseverance in difficult and challenging situations. Father, we ask that you bless the families of our veterans for the sacrifices made on the home front when the duty called their loved ones away to serve. Following their military or service, please, Father, give each of these people, their veterans, meaningful employment where they can enrich our workplaces, our lives, our communities with their strong leadership skills, their self-discipline, and their hearts for service. We pray that you will provide your care and healing power for our veterans who carry physical and mental wounds from their days of service. And we lift up to your care those families who have lost a member of our armed forces in the line of duty. May your constant presence, comfort, and help be theirs. We pray that today we will be able to express to our veterans our gratitude for their service to us. We pray, Father, you would keep our servicemen and women strong and determined. As we thank you for them, we look forward to the day promised in your word when our Prince of Peace will rule on the earth and when the bearing of arms to protect our citizens will no longer be necessary. We pray, Father, in the name of our strong and powerful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Really, what's one of the most important things here, and that's us confiding and professing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior.
Good morning, family. This is Madeline. Most people know Madeline. I'm going to invite, I want Leslie and Sabrina to come up here real quick. We make up a core unit of four that was created before the heavens, I believe. So today's like super. This is a daddy's crowning moment in life. And we've talked about it, and last night Madeline climbed up in my lap and we rocked for a little bit and we talked more about this. And baby girl, this is your come up here and do it. Yeah. This is your identifying yourself with Jesus, man. This is Madeline's all in. This is her saying, I'm God's forever. And so to that we say, amen. And so we want to do that now because this is part of an act of worship. This is an act of her giving her life to God, to surrender her life before him, and to be buried. And just like we talked about when Jesus was raised from the grave, you're going to be raised a new life. Are you ready for this? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe? Yes. Hear your head rattle. All right. Do you believe that he will save your soul?
Yes.
Do you believe that with the blood of Jesus Christ that no one can condemn you?
Yes.
Do you believe without a doubt that in Jesus Christ you will spend eternity with him?
Yes.
All right, amen. To that, I have a friend who started kind of a new tradition, and before somebody was baptized and went under, they said goodbye to this person because as soon as she comes back, this one is brand new. Spanking new in Jesus Christ. Go ahead, put your hand up there. Pinch your nose good. Put your hand down there. Everyone say goodbye, Madeline.
Goodbye.
All right, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, to live with him for eternity, you're baptized in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Mm. Mm.
Amen. If that doesn't bring tears to your eyes and put a lump in your throat, my goodness. Let's begin our song service this morning with number one, To God Be the Glory. To God
be the glory, great things He hath done, so loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
you have not had opportunity to grab the fruit, the vine or the bread, would you raise your hand? One of the really neat things that we share, might need to come down a little bit. One of the really neat things we share a little bit about this moment in worship is a moment which we gather around a table, which is not a literal table, obviously, because we sit in the pews wherever we're at. But it's a moment that we remember a table that is represented by Jesus, by Christ. And so if you're visiting with us today, this is really the church's a necessity for us to remember what he did for us. Because if it weren't for this, if it weren't for the bloodshed and the body that was hanging on the cross, we would be condemned. We would not be here, be able to be here. Yesterday, Sabrina and I were at Rio Rancho watching the girls volleyball state championship. We're there following Gateway, where Sabrina goes to school. And there were four courts across, and because of that, there were just a lot of noise. And so we would be focusing, and you would hear a cheer over here, and you would hear an oh, or you would hear a scowl at the referee over here and over there, and you would see people sink, and you would see people cheer, and there were all sorts of emotions that were going on. And we really wanted our team to win. In the end, our team did not win. And tears just flowed. My kid was sitting next to me. I almost started crying, okay? There was a defeat that can't be made well by a, you did a good job, or you played really hard, or you put in the phrase there. It doesn't fix a defeat. Not to mention, we were defeated by the same team we were defeated at in the same game last year. It's heartbreaking. Then I got to thinking about today. And at this table, there is no heartbreak. You don't see someone cheering on this side and someone mourning on this side. Because this table is designed to help us celebrate something that was beyond us. Without this, we all lose. Without the cross, we all suffer. So this table is designed for everyone, wherever you're at. However you felt this morning, coming to this table, it's meant for you to celebrate. The things and the losses in this life are made whole at the table of Jesus Christ. There were a lot of different people there yesterday. Some churchgoers, some not. Some live in different towns. I mean, we all lived in different towns for the most part. One of the really neat things about Jesus and this table is everyone comes to the table. Jesus didn't choose the elite. Jesus didn't choose those who had their life together. Everyone comes to this table. Rotten tax collector in Matthew. A fisherman in Peter who would doubt him and deny him when he needed him most. Thomas came to this table. Thomas who would betray our Savior. And Jesus didn't say, Thomas, check yourself at the door. He welcomed him at the table. He didn't say, Peter, you decide right now whether you're going to give up, whether you're going to keep me and not deny me, or you can't come to this table. And that's the beauty of this table. It's meant for everyone to celebrate, no matter where you come at in life today, no matter how you woke up today. You're going to partake of this bread, and you're going to partake of this fruit of the vine, and remember that it's Him that makes you whole. And your worth in this world is nothing compared to your worth of Jesus going to the cross. That doesn't mean we don't struggle. That just means we have hope. That doesn't mean we don't fight in this world with how we live and who we should place our value in. It just reminds us that we have hope. And I don't care if you're from the least to the greatest. You're welcome at this table today. So take a moment and live in that moment. Paul would declare very seriously to the church in Corinth who was struggling, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does a perishable inherit imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the flash and the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will raise imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Then the saying that is written will come true. Listen, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Come to the table this morning. Be reminded that the victory is in Jesus Christ. The victory is in His body. The victory is in His blood. And because He was raised from the dead, we have life. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy that you give to us every day. And we are so unworthy, and we are so lost in this world sometimes, and we are so destitute for you, and we need you at this moment. We need you at this table to give us hope. For those who are broken this morning, Father, give them hope through this table. And the bread and the fruit of the vine that is taken, give them hope in you. Renew strength where strength is gone. Renew value where value has been stripped. We come to you thanking you for this bread that is the bread, the body of Jesus Christ hung on the cross for us. It was for us, God, and we know it and we believe it and we testify to the world that we love you. And we could not have done this life without you. Thank you for the body of Christ. Jesus, thank you for sacrificing yourself. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us partake of the bread that is the body of Christ. Children that are around this table. I love to hear the voices of those who will one day profess their faith in Jesus Christ. May you always remember to tell them what this is. I know we're kind of quiet, but it's okay to lean over and talk to them and tell them what you're doing. Tell them why you're doing it. Can you imagine? They had to tell them when they put the blood over the post, the Passover. They had to tell them, this is why we're doing this. So that one day they will profess faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray and give thanks for the cup. Father, you above all are to be praised and to be honored for your sacrifice of your one and only Son. Jesus, thank you for the blood that was given, the shedding of your blood for us. We are eternally grateful for that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's partake of the cup that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us now ask God's blessings for what is given this morning. Father, thank you for all that you give to us. Father, you give every time we seem to come to you and to ask. And Father, sometimes you help us to know what you need to give to us. And sometimes, Father, you just give to us when we didn't know we needed. Whatever the case, Father, you always give. You always provide. You have never left us destitute in the desert. And so we thank you for what you give to us. Father, take this contribution, take this offering, and multiply it like you did the fish and the loaves. Multiply it in your kingdom so that it does things to bring people and souls closer to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we offer this thanks, and the church said, amen.
Before Doug brings us a lesson this morning, let's all stand together and sing, "Open the Eyes of My Heart."
If you are visiting with us, thank you for being here. We are thrilled that you are visiting. We've got some visitors from inside of town and outside of town, and thank you so much for being a part of our service this morning. We've already done the most important stuff, so let's finish maybe with a word from the Lord. Let me make fun of myself. I like to do that because you guys like to make fun of me, so it works pretty well. When I came out of graduate school, I was heading toward a little town in the other corner of New Mexico called Clayton. And I thought coming out of graduate school with all the degrees and all the knowledge and all the awards and all the A's and all of the what I thought were the crowning achievements of my educational life, I thought this little church doesn't know what they're getting because I am more than ready and I am more than adequate. And I got to that church and within the first 3 days, I figured out I was not adequate for the task. And within that first year, I realized that the world of academia and the world of actual church ministry were not the same worlds. And as I watched people's lives kind of crash in the midst of the early part of my ministry, I felt a little bit like Moses. And my guess is you've been there. You've had moments when you walked in the door that you thought you had it figured out, and you had moments where you thought you had all the education and you had all the knowledge and you had all the experience, and then life just kind of hits. And when life hits like that, sometimes it feels like you're trying to drink from a fire hydrant. And I think that's what's going on in Moses' life. Remember, we've been in the midst of this character study, and we've been talking about these characters who are big characters and stories that we know well, but maybe we overlook some things. And I want us to see a little bit of Moses' early life and see maybe what we might be missing. So let's first tell a little bit of Moses' story. So he grows up with a silver spoon. At least that's what I would have called it. He grows up as part of Pharaoh's family. And in the midst of being part of Pharaoh's family, he would have gotten all the benefits that would go with that. He would have gotten the education, he'd have gotten the training, he'd have gotten the upbringing, he'd have gotten the costumes, he'd have gotten all of it. And so Moses very much would be a Hebrew Israelite Egyptian. But yet he's going to start to use some of that power. He's going to kill an Egyptian when he's 40 years old. And so in the midst of his early part of his story, you've got an Egyptian who's given a Hebrew slave trouble, and so he kills the Egyptian. And then he's on the run. And so for 40 years, he's going to go from that place to a little place called the Desert of Midian. And when he's out there, he's going to meet his future father-in-law and his future wife, and he's going to get married, he's going to have a couple of kids, and he's going to be a rancher for a while. But yet God has got a different plan. Because from the very beginning of Moses' life, I think God's plan envisioned Moses leading Israel out of Egypt. But yet Moses has kind of fouled that up at least a little bit by some of his actions and by running away and by doing all of those things. And so God has got to get his attention. And he gets his attention in a story that is famous for all the right reasons. So hear that story for Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro's father-in-law, who was the priest of Midian. And he led that flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Okay, I don't know much about fire except how to start one, but I'm pretty sure that when you light a fire, whatever's on fire kind of burns up. I think that's the way it's supposed to work. Not working that way here. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush doesn't burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God, calling to him from within the bush, said, Moses, Moses. Now let's for a second hear what we might think would be the voice of God. I don't think God's voice sounds anything like my voice. My voice is kind of nasally and a little high-pitched, and after about 25 minutes, it gives out. I'm guessing when God says, Moses, Moses, he says it with a nice, deep, thundering tone, kind of like some of you remember old Bob Cates. I think Bob Cates inherited his voice from God, and that's kind of the voice that I hear in the midst of the story. And so Moses' attention is focused now, and Moses says, here I am. God says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites and all the rest of the ites. Verse 9, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Okay, a call is made. But Moses said to Pharaoh, who am I? Okay, let's just stop there for a second. We'll read the last couple verses of that story. But I find that line from Moses to be interesting. The very first thing that comes out of his mouth is, who am I? So here's the burning bush, and here's the bush that's not going away. And then this voice booms from heaven, and it's God. And then he's got this understanding that he's now on holy ground. And so he bows, and my guess is when he bows, he doesn't do this. My guess is when he bows, he's flat on the ground, as flat as you can be. And his first words are, who am I? Notice what he says. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. Okay, if there's any two lines I want you to take from this story this morning, it's that phrase from Moses, who am I, and the phrase from God that says, I'm with you. Because we all need to hear that same message. Because we've all asked the same question. We've all been in those moments in our life where we have looked at God and we said, who am I to do this? Or who am I to raise this family? Or who am I to teach this child? Or who am I to go? And we fill in whatever blank it is that we want to fill in. And the answer that God is going to finish with is, I am with you. Just finish the story out. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God here. You will worship God on this mountain. Okay, we've all heard that story, right? I mean, we've all, at various times in our life, watched Charlton Heston bow before the burning bush. And we've all had this scene of what Moses does to the Philistines and the story that transpires. We can all tell that story because we learned it at VBS and we watched it in the Ten Commandments and then we learned it from our preachers. But there's some really good stuff in this story that maybe doesn't get told. What I find interesting is if we start with Moses at this point in his life, he is overwhelmed and inadequate. At least that's what he feels like. If we were to go on and read the rest of chapter 3, we would see that there is this dialogue that goes on between Moses and God, and Moses is going to say, who am I to speak? I can't talk. And so God's going to say, yes, you can. And Moses is going to say, no, you can't. And it's like having an argument with your three-year-old over which chicken strip we're going to eat first. And finally, God says, I'll give you Aaron. And well, that's not, I'm scared and I can't. And before you know it, finally, Moses gets it figured out. But he's overwhelmed because before him is a pretty huge task. This is not go to the church and do the welcome. This is go back into Egypt where you're a wanted man for killing another Egyptian and grab about 500,000 at least slaves and let's march this place on out. He's overwhelmed and he looks in the mirror, so to speak, and he says, there's no way I can do it. See, maybe Moses' problem is he needs a new vision of God. Because in Moses' eyes, at least in this initial sight there in Exodus chapter 3, is Moses' God is just a tad too small. And he's not quite big enough to handle all that needs to be done. Maybe Moses needed to hear this that would be written many years after from Isaiah chapter 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Just hear what he says there. He's not going to get tired. He's not going to get weary, and his wisdom above and beyond. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow up tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And this is the line you probably know the most. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. that Moses maybe needed to be encouraged by the words of Isaiah that haven't been written yet, that say, here is your God, and your God is not too small. Your God doesn't get tired, and your God doesn't grow weary, and your God has got wisdom to spare. Even young men get tired, but your God doesn't. And Moses needs to be reminded of that. I think you need to be reminded of that. I think far too often in our life, we have got this vision of a God who's maybe just too small. That we look at God and say, I don't know if God can handle this, and I don't know if God can address our problems, or I don't know if God can fix our world, or I don't know, and we fill in all of these blanks, and the minute we say, I don't know if, we are saying, just like Moses, who am I? And so we've got to face our feelings of inadequacy. Because just like Moses felt inadequate, and just like Moses felt overwhelmed, and just like Moses sees all that's going on around him, we better learn a few things from the story. And the first thing is, when we feel inadequate, let's just start off right off being honest. Let's admit it. Okay, what I needed to do that first Sunday when I walked into the pulpit at Clayton is I should have said, I am a 24-year-old kid who thinks he's going to light the world on fire and can quote you all kinds of facts that mean very little to nothing, and I can speak a couple languages that are now dead, but I'm your preacher, and I'm miserable, and I'm going to fail a few times. Maybe one of the first things we've got to do is learn a lesson from Moses that says admit it. And admit that whatever task is before us is greater than we can handle. Okay, being your preacher is a task greater than I can handle. It's a task greater than Michael can handle. It's a task greater than our elders can handle. But the point we need to see is it's not about what I can do. See, so often we look at every situation in our life with what we're bringing to the table, and we never factor in the God factor. And what we need to do more than anything, and what Moses had to finally figure out, is if we're going to do this story, we got to factor in God into it. Because the truth is we can't. Because we don't bring a lot to the table. Here's what I really bring to the table. I don't bring education. I don't bring degrees. I don't bring awards. What I bring to the table is fallen, messed up life. And what God says is, how can we take fallen, messed up life and lead God's people? So the first thing we've got to do is we've got to admit it. Second thing we've got to do is we got to remember who's with us. I find it interesting that in the story with Moses, one of the most important lines that comes out is God says, Moses, I am with you. Okay, over and over in Scripture in the Old Testament to Israel, over and over in Scripture in the New Testament to Christians, God is going to say, I am with you. Okay, one of my favorite things that this church does that very few of you know is I think you are in one of the safest places you will be all week. We have a whole group of men whose sole job is to watch over you, and women, sorry, I left out one, and I'm getting a dirty look from her, and that woman is tougher than all the men put together, let's just be honest. Their whole job is to protect this flock, is to watch and make sure nothing bad's, so we're not the snooze story at 5 o'clock. I would walk out into a dark parking lot anywhere in this town with a couple of those guys, and it's not because I'm strong and I'm tough. And it's not because I could whoop anybody who tried to attack me. It's because I've got people with me. Folks, when are we going to realize that we have God with us? That part of the power that comes out of the Moses story is Moses has said, you're going to go and you're going to lead Israel, and you're going to march Israel out of this place, and you're going to come back to this place where you are right now, and you're going to worship, but it's not because of who you are, it's because I am with you. Folks, as we get out in that world, we have got to know and we've got to remember that He is with us. When we're facing those insurmountable odds, when we're trying to work in a culture that seems anti-God, when we're looking at what we're wrestling with in our marriages and our families, we've got to know that God is with you. Third thing from this story is we've got to lean hard into God. I think that's what Moses finally figures out. By the end of this story, Moses is going to lean into God. I like the way Paul says it. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. So this is his thorn in the flesh. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulty. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. See, Paul figured out what Moses needed to figure out, which is what most of us need to figure out. And those moments when we're weak, and those moments when we're inadequate, and those moments when we look at the task at hand and we say, there's no way we can figure this out, and there's no way this can be accomplished, we lean into God. Because the Father always answers. Okay, one of my favorite preachers when I was younger, when I first moved here, really, was a man by the name of Mal Chakra. And I didn't love his preaching. But I loved everything else about Mal. And I remember Mal telling this story once that he was up, he was a big part of one of the camps that burned down, but he was at the little corner store that's at Mayhill, and there was a little boy who was buying a candy bar, and that little boy had a handful of pennies, but the candy bar was 75 cents. And that little boy is trying to figure out how he's going to get 75 cents out of that handful of pennies. And Mal, who's this big, giant behemoth of a man, taps him on the shoulder and says, son, don't worry about it. I got you covered. And that kid leaned over to Mal and said, thank you. When are we going to figure out that we have got a handful of pennies, folks, but God's got us covered? And our response ought to be the same as that little boy when we've got the handful of pennies that we want the candy bar that's never going to be affordable. We lean into the one who provides everything else. Because we realize how great our God is. That we realize that our God is greater than we imagine, can do more than we can imagine, will make a greater difference through us than we imagine. We've just got to trust in it. Our problem is, we still kind of like Moses, have a God too small. Okay, here's what I can't predict this 100%, but here's what I think is going on in Moses' mind. So this whole discussion is going on, and Moses is thinking these things. Have you seen how many Israelites there are? How are we going to get all those people out of there? Have you seen the Egyptians? Have you seen their armies? Have you seen their wealth? Have you seen the control they have over the Israelites? Have you seen what they've done to other nations that have opposed them? Have you seen how wishy-washy our people are and how stubborn our people are and how they've just been kind of beat down and beat down and beat down all of their life and they know nothing else than being beat down? God, have you seen all that? And what comes out of the bush is, I am. Okay, what comes out of the bush is this: I have been, I am now, and I will be. And we've got to believe that same thing. Now, God's not going to light a bush on fire and stand in front of us and say, I was, I am, and I is. That's great grammar, isn't it? I will be. Let's call that better. That's still not very good grammar. But the point is, God is going to say, here's who I am. Trust in that. And believe in a God not that is small, but a God that is great. See, a God that is great can save that little girl right there. A God that is great can heal that boy right there. And a God that is great can walk all of us through whatever it is we face in our life, in those moments when we feel inadequate, in those moments where we can't figure it out. If our God is indeed that great and that big, let's trust in Him. And let's let Him do what He wants to do so much. So we're going to sing. I'm going to be there at the front. We've had one baptism. Why not have two? We can do one at the end. What a better way to book into service. But Kent's going to lead us. If you need me, I'm here. Michael's there. Elders are all through the room. We'll be at all the doors. If you need something, let us know as we stand and as we sing. Kent.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing? Power are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you holy, trusting in His grace? Are you?
What a way to start a day. Madeline, a long time ago, I walked out of the door sopping wet. When I was just baptized, and there's a lady there, the elder's wife, Joanne Mayberry, tall, elegant, had on a beautiful dress. I'm sopping wet. She walked up to me and grabbed me around the neck, gave me a big hug, and she said, "Welcome home, brother." She is one of the reasons I'm still in the church today. And I want for Madeline to get the chance to a whole bunch of us this morning to grab her and say, "Welcome home, sister." David, thank you for your remarks. Kent, your songs are uplifting as always. Doug, you did a real good job. In line with what David said, several years ago, the great American poet and agricultural columnist Baxter Black wrote an article about his grandpa Tommy. Grandpa Tommy was one of the last surviving members of those we call the greatest generation. He fought in World War II. And Baxter said if you asked the old man what he did in those years, he had a quick one-line answer. "We saved the world." Now you think about that, they did. If you think for 1 minute that Hitler's Nazis and Imperial Japan did not have world domination on their mind, you're mistaken, because they did. For all those men, and for Baxter Black's Grandpa Tommy, from the farms, the ranches, the logwoods, these kids answered their country's call. Freedom was in danger. Liberty stood with its back to the wall. Wearing a baggy combat uniform, boots that sometimes fit, they charged head first into history, knocked down, but they never quit. Boys, it would soon be found, told a lie when asked about their age, but they had a flag they saluted and a country to save, and time still turned its page. Boys went in and fought like men. They waded through the ice and mud. They aimed their guns and watched the enemy run. For their country, they shed their blood. I was not there. This is history. My mind sees it in a blur, but I stand here in gratitude. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Pray with me, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, Father, you've given us all a chance. You've given us a chance to see one more time the saving blood of Jesus. We have a new member in our family. We have another baby in this crowd, a baby in Christ. And Father, I ask for each one of us to have the chance to help her grow up in Christ. To help her grow up knowing that every one of us here loves her dearly. To help her grow up and get the chance to lead someone else to Christ. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.